suffering loss but not hopeless. I am David, crying mercy, Lord, on me. I am Elijah in a cave, dreading the light of day. I am Daniel, humbly bowed, faithfully. I am Paul in a prison, lifting praise to heaven. I am John, cast out but not down. I am Moses, seeking shelter in the cleft of the rock. Here I am, Lord, hide me again. I finally made it to the cleft of the rock. I'm glad, for I could no longer stand.
Get your Bible and go with me to the book of Hebrews this morning, the great book of Hebrews, chapter 12. May God grant me the wisdom to preach to you this morning as my heart desires. Hebrews chapter 12. I've actually changed my subject that I had intended, and I want to preach on a great cloud of witnesses. a great cloud of witnesses. Now, there is much in this message, far beyond what I may reach to this morning, but I will make an effort. Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore, listen carefully, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice that. Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that's a great scripture. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Why? Because of this great cloud of witnesses. Great cloud of witnesses. And then run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners. This is Jesus now. Now consider him that endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now that text has a lot of sermons in it. A lot of sermons. And I'd like to preach every one of them before I quit this morning, but you would be tired of that, and it'd be too long, and I would probably give out myself, being at my age. But I can tell you, that text is incredible. It's been a long time since I preached on this particular text, or this particular a portion of Hebrews, but it really is a great message. And so this morning, I'm going to deal with the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses. Now, to make sure you understand that, go back to the days of Jesus and Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul. Think about Timothy. Think about Bartholomew. Think about Barnabas and Timothy, and on. You can name after name. And then trace that down through the history. Down through the history of nearly 2,000 years. And then you consider that great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses. You say, Brother Chambers, are you sure he's talking about the saints of old, of 2,000 years? Well, that's what everybody that I've talked with or read after believe, and that's what I believe. I believe this great cloud of witnesses is all those great saints, all those godly men and godly women, all those who paid such a price of sacrifice, all of those who gave so much of themselves to fulfill the calling upon their life. And they present before us a cloud of witnesses. And really, they're already over yonder. They're watching us down here, many believe. I don't know how much they know about us. I'm afraid they'd lose their joy if they knew too much about us. You know, because we see such a different church world today. But I want you to know, there's a cloud of witnesses watching you. They're even bidding you, go on. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. And they're letting us know, it's worth the price. It's worth the cost. And it's going to be a great, oh, what a celebration. What a celebration. I didn't know you were going to be here, Terry. But I thought about Bill earlier this morning. What a day that's going to be when I see my brother, Bill Osborne, again. What a day that's going to be when I'm with Brother Wade H. Horton, one of the greatest preachers the Church of God ever had in its group. And then going back, William Tyndale, and you know, and just name those old saints, and I'll name a few of them this morning. And just to think, it won't be long. This crowd's going to all be together. This crowd's going to all be together around the marriage supper. We're going to all be over there on the same side. All of us with glorified bodies. Saints, glorified, ready to spend eternity together. Ooh, what a day. How many want to be there? Come on, raise your hand if you want to be there. Raise your hand high. Brother Martin says, I'm going to be there. Hallelujah. I think you have a right to say that if you've made up your mind. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to be there. I wouldn't miss it for nothing in this world. When somebody says to me, aren't you ever going to change and be a little more like your day, like this new day? And I said, no. I got a cloud of witnesses that are beckoning me to hold the line. And to keep on the right track. And to stay with the Bible. Because soon we'll be together. Father, now this message is over my head. And I know that. And I thank you for giving it to me. If for nobody else but me. And this morning, Father, I'm excited about that cloud of witnesses. I am praying that they will ever keep eye on me, and Father, that you will chasten me and correct me if in any way I miss the path, if any way I err from the straight way, the narrow way. Father, you deal with me, you chasten me, you bring me to repentance, God. I pray for that. I desire that, because I must be a part of this great crowd on that glorious day. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Now, I shall do my best this morning to preach from this beautiful text and give you some feeling of what lay down the road ahead of us. We are a privileged people. The saints of God, the real old-fashioned saints of God, are a privileged people. Before us lay a grand highway, a grand walkway, a grand path. The Bible calls it the way of holiness, and no unclean thing shall walk their own, the Bible says. And this path is a wonderful path. It may seem straight to some. It may seem overly narrow to some. But once you walk in this path, it becomes so grand that nothing else really, really excites you but living for Him. I mean, it really is a grand life. Now, let's look at our text a little bit. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then he says, let us lay aside, not just sins. He starts with weights. There are many weights in the Christian life. There are many things in this world that will weight you down, that will overly burden you, that will overly consume you and cause you not to be as devoted and faithful after Christ as you ought to be. So this great writer, Apostle Paul, the first thing he says is lay aside the weights. Now, nobody can tell you what those weights are but you. Nobody knows what may hinder you from walking in the purity of the Bible but you. Nobody knows what it may be that troubles you, that bothers you, that overwhelms you, that weights you down, that keeps you under the load, that keeps you from being on fire for Him but you. But the Bible is telling us, get rid of those weights. Now listen to me. We're not talking about sins. We're talking about weights. We're talking about things that this world will pile on you. Things that this world will lay on your back. Things that this world will fill your mind with and fill your emotion with and fill your pleasure life with until they weight you down, until they overwhelm you, until you come under the burden of them and the load of them, and there's no time to be with Christ what you ought to be. And this world is full of that. There's probably never been a generation that had as many things and as much around them as this American society that we are a part of. There is much to weight you down. There is much to overwhelm you. There is much to fill your every waking moment that you don't know what it is to slip into a bedroom at night and get on your knees for an hour or 2 hours and pray and just get in your Bible until the fire of the Holy Ghost is burning up on the avenues of your heart. I get calls all the time. This week I was called from a young man in Black Mountain, North Carolina. I led this young man to Christ many years ago. It was a beautiful testimony. He calls me one day. I'd been visiting them and trying to reach them. And he called me and said, "Brother Chambers, I am very sick. I am overwhelmed with feelings and sickness. Would you please come and pray for me?" And I went quickly to Larry's house and sat down to minister to him. And after just a few minutes, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And I said, "Larry, your problem's not sickness. Your problem is sin. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God." And he looked at me and said, "Brother Chambers, you're right. That's my problem." And down on his knees he went, and down on my knees I went, and it wasn't but a little while until he had the victory. He was gloriously saved. He was gloriously saved. Now, I came here in 1968, and so I know how long ago that's been that he got saved, somewhere in the 60s, and he's still serving the Lord. He's still living for Christ. He still belongs to the Lord, but he's looking for a church. He's looking for somewhere to go to get fed. And I said, "Larry, listen to me. You go in your bedroom and you get on your knees and you get down there and you stay a while and you get that Bible open and you pray a while, and I'm here to tell you, Larry, the Lord will send you somewhere and help you find a church that'll feed your soul." Well, I know that. I know the Lord will do that. But he has to get down and get ready and let God help him. And he will, I pray. See, we live in a world that is all kinds of things to disturb you, all kinds of things to load you down, all kinds of things to fill your every waking moment. It is easy in this world to be so busy there's no time for God. But I'm telling you, those weights, those things, those experiences, those jobs that you serve, those pleasure trips that you take, what you do in the evening when the work day is over, what are you looking at on television? What's occupying your time? What do you relax with? Let me tell you, those weights can be so many and they can come against you. But Paul said, lay aside those weights. Get them off your shoulder. Get them off your life. Now, I'm talking to somebody. There's somebody listening to me right now. And you know that you've been weighted down. You know that you're under so many different things that's on your mind. There's so much to occupy you. You know there's so much to do. You have a job. You have a responsibility. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know what your weight is, but I'm telling you, lay it aside. Nothing is worth missing heaven for. Nothing is worth missing loving Jesus for. Nothing is more wonderful than walking with the Savior and loving the Redeemer. So get rid of that weight. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. It'll come back tomorrow. Okay, get rid of it tomorrow. What, it'll come back next week? Well, get rid of it next week. Whatever it is that's a weight on you. Listen. Listen to me. Listen to me real closely. Serving Jesus is the best life on the face of this earth. living by that Bible is the most peaceful feeling. It's the most joyous feeling. There's so much comfort at night when you lay down and your day has been spent living by the Bible, and you lay down and the peace is upon you, and you know you're right with God. And if Jesus comes before the morning, you know you'll be out of here and gone. Hey, hallelujah. Get rid of those weights. Now, sin, anything in your life, anything in this world that's contrary to the doctrines of that Bible. I mean, whatever that Bible teaches is the right way. How many will raise your hand and agree with that? Whatever that Bible teaches is the right way. Part of it, no, the whole Bible, the Ten Commandments, and much more. Oh, it's wonderful. He didn't give those commandments because he wants to take something from you that you love. He gave you those commandments because he's trying to protect you from that which will destroy you, from that which will take away your peace of mind, that which will take away your eternal hope, your eternal future. So get rid of anything that's contrary to that Bible. I'm here to tell you, if it's contrary to the Bible, is contrary to the character of God, and God wants you to have his character, not the character of this world. The character of God is the revelation of the Bible. The character of God is the revelation of the Bible. Everything in that Bible is an expression of the character of God. The purity of God, the holiness of God, everything in that Bible. So he said, lay aside those weights and those sins. What did he say? That so easily beset you. Now, I got to preach there a minute. See, whatever the weight is, and it crowds your life, and it overwhelms you, then the Bible said it besets you. What does he mean? It means it takes away your direction. It takes away your sense of right. It takes away your following after the Lord. It gets you off the path. It gets you out of the straight and narrow. It gets you away from that wonderful peace of God, that wonderful life of God. So lay aside the weights and the sins which doth so easily beset you. And then he said, run with patience that race that is set before you. Hallelujah. I don't imagine that there's more than one or two people in this building this morning that don't literally know the truths of the Bible to the extent that you could live a Bible-centered life without any effort but obedience. You know what's right. Your conscience tells you what's right. Your conscience tells you what's wrong. If you tell a lie, your conscience is going to hurt you. If you go somewhere that's unclean and there's a filthy conversation and filthy lifestyle, you don't feel good being there. You know there's something wrong with that. If you're sitting in a bar and you're drinking with some other buddy the strong drinks about day, you don't feel good about that. Your heart tells you that's not right. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God has put in every one of us a conscience to know at least the basics of what is right and wrong. And you're never comfortable in a place of the wrong. I challenge anybody in this building to come when my sermon is over and tell me I lived in sin and loved it and it never bothered me. I would like to hear one person say that, because I've never heard one in 64 years. There's nothing peaceable about a sin life. There's nothing happy about living an unclean life. There's nothing beautiful about living a careless life. It's just not enjoyable. It does not satisfy. It is not even wonderful to enjoy. Anybody believe what I'm saying? Do you have a conscience? Do you know, and can you feel when you're out of the path and you're not walking the straight way? Do you not feel when you're around those things? He said, run with patience the race that is set before you. I am putting in front of everybody here this morning a race. Why does he call it a race? Because that's what it is. It's a race. It's never one easy going, just, you know, trudge along, just be comfortable, just do like you feel like, just be pleasing in yourself. No, it's not that kind of life. It's a life that you run with patience, the race that is set before you. Now, here's the subject that I'm really concerned about. The cloud of witnesses that are beholding us, that are watching over us, that are out there in front of us, the great saints of God. I got to thinking this morning about what it's going to be like when we enter that pearly gate and walk down those golden boulevards, when we begin to meet with 10,000 times 10,000. The Bible said we will know even as also we are known. Nobody will need to meet you, introduce you to St. Peter. The moment you see St. Peter, you're going to know who he is. And the moment you see Apostle Paul, you're going to know who he is. And the moment you see William Tyndale or some of the saints of recent centuries, I'm here to tell you it's going to be a company of the greatest crowd of folks you've ever heard of in all your life. From the moment I got saved, I became a reader. Couldn't read. I had to learn to read. Took me a while, a few months. I learned to read with the Bible. I couldn't read anything but a Dick and Jane book like the McDuffie readers used to be. But I began to read. And Sister Chambers, when we were married, she began to help me. And I just read and read. I got to reading everything I could get my hands on. And I went this morning on the internet, where we have on our program listed some great saints of God. John and Betty Stamm, 1934 in China. The Red Army killed them on a hillside of China, killed them gruesomely, terribly, and their name somehow got in the whole vocabulary of the missionaries and the Christians of the world. And because of their death, hundreds of people volunteered for the mission service and began to go into many parts of the world. And this couple inspired that great movement. Then there was a Nicholas of Bell. He was a Catholic man who loved righteousness. And he went to the Pope, got in for a meeting with the Pope, and begin to tell him how wrong his doctrine was and how off the Bible scale he had drifted, and really made the Pope so angry. People thought the Pope would have him killed, but he was a man of God. He loved righteousness. I'll never forget reading his story. And then there was a person by the name of Holy Anne, a woman, a lady. And oh, what a godly sin. Never forget reading her story. Reading her story. And then this morning, I get to thinking about these old saints who are our cloud of witnesses. I don't know how you feel about what they know. It don't really matter. All that matters is they're up there and we're down here. And one day, we're going to all be together on the same location. Hallelujah. And this holy saint was such a godly woman. Then there was Mother Cobb. Mother Cobb. Then there was a Phoebe Palmer. She was a Methodist lady, an evangelist. She literally turned thousands to the ways of holiness and righteousness. And I mean, on and on. I've got a long list. If you want to read some of these old stories, they're available. We have them on our internet, and we'll print them off for you. And to read of these great saints of God, of the godly life, of the clean living, separated living, to think of the purity that they loved and that they served God in, I thrill to think of them. And then I just got to write names. William Tyndale, who was one of the great translators of the English Bible. Then Andrew Mary, a Presbyterian who's wrote some of the best books you'll ever find of consecration and godly holy living. And then Polycarp. How many ever heard the name Polycarp? Nobody here but one, two, three, four. Polycarp. He was a great godly man during the Dark Ages. And they arrested him. And they put him on a stake. They got the fire ready to light. And they said, Polycarp, it was the Catholics that were killing him because he was an old-fashioned Protestant. And they said, Polycarp, we'll let you down if you'll recant this doctrines you're teaching about justification by faith and just the simple doctrines of the Bible. And Polycarp spoke up and said, "The Lord has never wronged me, and I will never wrong him." Light the fire. And they burned him at stake, praising God and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was a saint of God. He was a blessed man. He lived it, and he had the testimony of it, and they burned him at stake. And they did that to literally hundreds and hundreds of the old saints during the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church was determined to completely blot out these old Protestants, these Bible believers. They called us worshipers of the idol book called the Bible, because they didn't believe the Bible was pure. They knew it was pure, and the Bible was full of error, and they criticized it, and they literally burned at stake and killed in many grievous ways hundreds and hundreds of godly saints. They're up there waiting on us. Is anybody listening to me? They're up there waiting on us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is a cloud of witnesses. It's a multitude. It's a multitude. Literally a multitude. I never forget reading the story of Diuma. You just don't realize how many books this preacher has read in my 64 years. There have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And Diuma was one of them. Who was Diuma? She was a little girl down in Ecuador. She lived in the jungles among the most pagan, the most vile people you can imagine. And she somehow decided she wanted out. And so she started walking through the wilderness, walking through the jungles. And finally, she came to a missionary camping site. A missionary camping site. And tried to introduce herself. Nobody knew a word she spoke. And they spent literally weeks with Diuma until she could talk their language, or at least they could talk her language. And she was wonderfully converted. She came to know Christ in all of his wonderful love. I mean, her story will take your breath away. Her story will make you hungry to serve this risen Lord. You see, the reason Brother Chambers is committed to this Bible as I am is because for all these years I have read the stories of hundreds of godly saints. You've not heard me say much about it. I don't rail about it. I don't try to brag on my reading. But I want you to know, I've read all this cloud of witnesses. I know what they represented. I know how they lived. I know their faithfulness. And I can't wait until the day comes when we'll be together on the other side. Hallelujah. Well, Diuma was wonderfully saved. And then she began to talk with missionaries. And she was burdened for her people. And so the first thing happened was five men, American men, who decided they were going to go in to Diuma's tribe and witness and introduce themselves and tell them about Jesus. Now, she taught them the language. They knew what to say. So they boarded a little plane and went flying over until they could find a place to land in the deep jungles of Ecuador. And they found a place to land. And they landed that little plane. And immediately, those Indians in Ecuador began to gather out on the camp and said, "We got to get rid of them. They're enemies." And all five of those young men were destroyed. All five of them were killed. Well, one of them had a wife named Rachel. They were actually, the last name was Saints. And Rachel Saint said, "I'm going and lead these people to Christ who killed my husband." And so Rachel Saint began to study the language. She began to learn everything about this place. And she got Diuma to teach her. And until Rachel was fully ready, prayed earnestly. And then they took her in. And she settled down among that great tribe of Indians in Ecuador and led them to Christ. And they were wonderfully converted to the saving mercies of the Lord. Now, those five men and Uma and Rachel are part of that cloud of witnesses that one day we're going to be a part of over on the other side. Now, you say, Brother Chambers, why are you telling me about these saints? I'm telling you about them because they were godly men and godly women. Every standard of holiness that Brother Chambers has ever preached, it came from the Bible to begin with, but it came from the witnesses and the lives of the great godly saints of 2,000 years. And I read every one of them I could get my hands on. And I'm here to tell you, there's a cloud of witnesses up there that's waiting on us. Would you raise your hand a moment? Somebody, I've had people say to me, why don't you compromise a little bit? Why don't you let down the standard a little bit? Don't you know people would listen to you better in our day? Don't you know you'd make more friends? And all I know how to say is there's a cloud of witnesses of 2,000 years of church history. And I see their life. I know their testimony. I know how they lived. I know how they walked with the Lord. And I can hardly wait until I can see them. And I don't plan to miss it. I don't plan to fail. I'm going to lay aside every weight and every sin, whatever it be, and I'm going to be faithful to the end. Somebody help me, will you? I'm trying my best to preach to you out of my heart. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a big crowd of them, Brother Eric. What a day it's going to be when we stand before them. Hallelujah. I don't plan for Rachel's saint. I don't plan for her brother. I forgot his first name. But I don't plan for her brother looking at me and said, young man, I sacrificed my all. I gave my life for this cause. What did you do? And I'm going to look back and say, I gave my all for this cause. I gave my life for this kingdom. I will never let it down. I will never fail. Somebody's got to help me now. How many of you really feel what I'm preaching this morning? And you'd like to make up your mind. You'd like to be part of that great crowd that stand before that crowd of witnesses. Hallelujah. These are people that walk with God. I can go on and on. I've got many more here. I even wrote down a few notes and only a few that I thought of. J.A. Wood, I'll never forget him. Wrote a book on sanctification. He was a Methodist. What a book. Oh, I won't forget it. You see, when I got saved, they preached sanctification as a definite work of grace. And I thought to myself, now, I believe that, but I don't want to preach that because the church told me to preach it. I want to study it to the nth. While we pastored at Rockwell from 64 to 68, I began to study the great truth of sanctification. I read the books of John Wesley, the great Methodist, and J.A. Wood, another Methodist, and then the woman I named a while ago, Phoebe Palmer. I read their books and their material, and when I was satisfied, I said, that's right, and that's what I've got to have, like I've never had it before. Hallelujah. And the reason I can tell you I love Bible holiness this morning is because there's a cloud of witnesses all the way back to Simeon and Anna, who came to prophesy over the baby Jesus, all the way to Wade H. Horton, and some of the ones that you and I love, like Bill Osborne. I want you to know something, saints. They are a cloud of witnesses, and they have gone before us, and they have proven that you can live this life down here. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. Charles Finney, Presbyterian. He was a lawyer, an attorney at law, and God got a hold of him. And so one day, he headed for the woods, Brother Terry, to pray. Got over the woods, spent the day praying in the woods, and God got a hold of him. God set him apart. He came back to his attorney office, trying to finish up the day. The Holy Ghost came down. And he said, I remember that I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushes of my heart. He said, God so filled my office that I thought I would die if he continued to pour this blessing on me. He said, yet I didn't want it to stop. I wanted more and more. And he gave a testimony. He became a Presbyterian evangelist that won literally thousands to Jesus Christ. He would go to a community to hold a revival, and they would have a vigil to try to stop him. The churches would try to keep him out of town. Even in some cases, they would make an effigy of him and hang him in trees. Just anything to stop Charles Finney from coming to town. And he would come, but he wouldn't be but a few days. Had a person that always went with him. And this person who went with him would go a few days early, find him a room, and all he would do would be pray. He wouldn't go into the services. He stayed somewhere praying. And he would pray for Charles while Charles preached. And thousands came to know Christ. And communities turned upside down. What was he? A witness. A cloud, part of the cloud of witnesses that have proven this old way is right. This old truth is right. Don't you let nobody tell you old time Christianity is out of focus. Don't let nobody tell you this old school has closed down. It hasn't closed down. I've been to classes all week with this old fashioned school of Bible truth. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, it's worth your life. Oh, I tell you, I don't want to spend so much time with people, but the greatest, I mean, Andrew Mary, he was a Presbyterian also. He pastored down in South Africa, and his young people, like Brother Dylan here, Sister Stephanie, other young people in our fellowship, our church, they began to pray. And they was having all-night prayer meetings at the sanctuary. And they called it a manse in the Presbyterian church. The parsonage was a manse. And he was in the manse over more close to the church. And the young people went over about midnight. The fire of God had failed. The glory of God had come down in that sanctuary. And they ran over to get Andrew Mary and said, Brother Mary, Pastor Mary, the fire of God has come. We are having revival. Revival is coming to South Africa. And he said, I'll come over and check it out. And he went over and he said, this is fanaticism. Oh, this is over the pale. There's something wrong with this. I'm not sure. And so he goes back to the manse. And he gets back to the manse. And God speaks to him. And said, son, what you just saw over there happens to be me. And you go back over there and get yourself in the middle of it. And Andrew Mary went back over to the church, Presbyterian, and got in the middle of it. And revival came, and Andrew Mary was transformed. Some of the best books you'll ever read on consecration and devotion to Christ are the books by Andrew Mary. We've got, what, a dozen of them maybe over in our bookstore. Go buy you one or two or three or four. You can afford them. I'll give them to you. I want to tell you, old-time revival is still real. Hallelujah. Old time revival is still real. There is nothing like this life that we have before us because of that cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset you, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Woo, hallelujah. 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 Let me tell you of another man. This man was named Campbell. Duncan Campbell. Anybody ever read about him? Nobody here. Again, a Presbyterian. Brother Chambers, now you're kidding us. Calling these people Presbyterians. That's exactly what they were. They were not modern-day Presbyterians. They were old-fashioned Presbyterians. Well, Duncan Campbell was at a big meeting where he was the night speaker. And he was loved. He had become such a man of God, and everybody wanted to hear him. And he was getting ready to speak. And he's sitting up on the stage, waiting for his time to speak, and the Holy Ghost spoke to him. Said, Campbell, go to the beach. Go down to the dock. I want you to get on a ship and go to such and such island. And God said, I want you to go right now. He went over and got a hold of the man leading the service and said, I've got to leave. He said, Campbell? Duncan Campbell? You can't leave? You're the speaker. He says, God just told me to go, and I'm going. He said, I have to obey what the Holy Ghost said. And he went and got this ship ride that would go to a certain island. Nobody knew about anything happening but him and God and the people on the other end. And he said, well, what am I going to do when I get there? He says, don't worry, somebody will meet you at the dock. And so he sails across the ocean in England now, sails across the ocean, docks at this particular dock, and there's a man waiting for him. Are you Duncan Campbell? Yes, I am. The Lord told me to come meet you. He said, our church is already having service, and we're waiting on you. We knew you'd be here tonight. And so he leads him over to the church, and there's about 200 people there, and he goes in, and he preaches an ordinary sermon, and nothing happens. He dismisses the service. One of the elders walked up to him and said, Duncan, don't get disturbed. It's about to happen. It won't be long. It'll be tonight. He said, God's going to come down in this place. And people were beginning to leave. And suddenly, the glory of God's Shekinah descended on that Presbyterian church. I mean, God's glory just came down. And the Spirit of God began to move. And then the people began to come from all over the island. Somebody came over from the police station and said, somebody needs to come down to the police station. We got people laying on the ground who say they've got to get right with God. And we don't know how to help them. And they had to go to the police station. And laying on the ground around the police station was these sinners under conviction. And before that revival was over on that island, hundreds and hundreds had come to Christ. There was two particular ladies, women of that church, who'd been praying and fasting for months, would not give up. There was a group of men of that church who were meeting in a barn loft in the hay praying, and God came down, and God had a man, Duncan Campbell, who could know the voice of God, and they had revival. That is known as one of the greatest revivals that's ever happened in church history. That one revival. It spread far beyond that island, and many got saved. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a cloud of witnesses. I'm talking about all the way back from Anna and Simeon, who came to prophesy over the baby Jesus, all the way to Wade Horton and Bill Osborne and anybody you might have known of the past. There's a cloud of witnesses. How many? I have no idea, but I promise you it's millions and millions. Hallelujah. And they are waiting for us. They're on the other side. They've graduated. They've already got their diploma. Hallelujah. And they have finished the course and kept the faith. And how about you? Are you going to finish the course? Are you going to keep the faith? Are you going to dedicate yourself to this way of Christ? I want to tell you something. There's no life like this life. Come on, slip your hand up now. How many are really with me? I'm going to try to close. There's so much more. I'd love to preach all four of these verses. I'd love to talk to you about the blessedness of this life. I'd like to tell you some more of these great ones. Oh my, John Wesley. Think about him. Albert Sawatza. Oh, what a great crowd. What a great crowd. Charles Finney, I named him. Oh, there's just many, hundreds and hundreds. There have been so many great saints of God. They wasn't labeled with denominations. They were labeled as saints. Hallelujah. Crowd of witnesses waiting for you and I. Are we willing? Are we willing to pay the price they paid? Are we willing to devote ourselves like they did? Are we willing? Now listen. Knowing this crowd of witnesses, lay aside every weight. Now I want you to come to some kind of commitment. How many of you sitting right where you are? Can you think of what the weights are that keep you from going all the way with God? Think about it. What are the weights? What are the weights that you are bearing, that you have all in your life? What is it that's bothering you? What keeps you from the house of God when Sunday rolls around? What keeps you from paying your tithes faithfully and regularly? What keeps you from being settled? You say, Brother Chambers, we live in a day where people don't want a church. I want to tell you something. Now, you hear me real plain. If you're not willing to be part of his church, you're not going to go in no rapture. Because he's coming after the bride. He ain't coming after lone rangers who are out there drifting around doing their own thing. He isn't coming for people so independent that you are not willing to listen to nobody and you don't want nobody to be an authority. You know why this generation don't like the church? It's because they don't want nobody to be an authority over them. They don't want nobody to get up here and preach like I do and tell them what's wrong with their life. Well, I don't know anything but doing it. And I do it with all my heart. And I don't have a bit of desire in me to embarrass nobody. I wouldn't preach nothing just to so I could talk to you for nothing in this world. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I'm just bringing you the truth and telling you there's a cloud of witnesses that's waiting on us. Hallelujah. They've already graduated. And I don't know, but if they could talk to us, they'd say, come on, come on. Don't let nothing hinder you. Come on. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. These streets are gold. This city is a pearly white city. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I know what they'd be saying. Ooh, hallelujah. I know I got to quit. I want to tell you something. Whatever the cost it is to you to live this Christian life, it's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. And nothing you'll ever give up that even compares with what you're going to get in advance. He said, if you will give up father and mother and sister and brother and houses and lands, he said, I will give you abundantly more in this life. I know what my family has been. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. I love them. But they've never been part of my life. They've never been part of the old holiness way that I obey and love. Oh, no, no. But listen, let me tell you, listen to me. I know how people who do not live right live. And this is better than anything the devil has got. How many will raise your hand and say something with me? I want everybody in the building to repeat these words if you dare would. Would you? Would you raise your hand? Listen, what Jesus has. Everybody say it, would you? What Jesus has is better than anything this world has. Hey, say that again. What Jesus has is better than anything this world has. Have you ever been full of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever been full of the Holy Ghost? Oh, have you? If you haven't, I want to tell you something. You get full of the Holy Ghost and you have joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passeth all understanding. And this is his promise to every one of you. You can be full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, can you find living water anywhere better than this? Oh, no. Bow your heads with me, would you, Father? I preach out of my heart this morning. I've tried to make the crux of my sermon that great cloud of witnesses. I am so excited. Father, I am so excited. I couldn't see the end of this journey when I started 64 years ago. But Father, now, at 80 years old, I see in a very close proximity the end of this journey. I can see it now. Brother Marlon, I couldn't see it when I got saved. I got saved by faith. I fell in love with Jesus. I didn't know who was down the road, but I knew I was going to follow him all the days of my life. I started reading these old stories. Hey, anybody here ever heard the story of William Belk? Anybody know the name William Belk? You know that William Belk started the Belk stores. The Belk stores. Anybody know anything about the Belk stores? Nobody here know? You never been to a Belk store? Huh? Anybody know Belk stores? He was an old-fashioned Methodist. Do you know what he did when he got saved? He'd already started one of his stores down in Monroe. The first Belk store. Monroe, North Carolina. He said, every time God helps me start a new store, I'm going to build a new church. And he started out, and every time he started a new Belk store, he built a Methodist church. That was when Methodist was on fire, brother. You think I preach holiness. They preached holiness straighter than I'll ever preach it. I mean, I can tell you some things about those old separationists. They were godly men and women. They were outstanding. And he would build a church, then a store. Build a store and then a church. A store and then a church. And that's how his life started out. How about J.C. Penney? How many of you know that for many years he paid 90% tithe on every ounce of his salary? 90%. You say, as rich as he became, he could afford that. He couldn't afford it when he started, but he could afford it when he finished. Think about that now. He couldn't afford it when he started, but he could sure afford it when he finished it. See, that's how God is. What you think would cost you now, you just, I'm not supposed to be preaching again. I've already prayed. Would you bow your heads? Father, you know this beautiful congregation. I love every one of these. Oh, I love this family of Sister Yvette. I love every visitor in this building. I want to tell you something, folks. There is nothing like this old Christian life. A cloud of witnesses are calling you. William Tyndale is calling you. Dwight L. Moody is saying, don't compromise. Don't give up your commitments and your convictions. Oh, Wade H. Horton is saying, this is the straightest life. This is the most wonderful life. I mean, I could go on and on and tell you about these greats. I can tell you that the consecration would boggle your mind. That we don't know what consecration today is compared to these greats. But it was worth it because they earned the title and the crown of full obedience. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, is there anybody here who would say, Brother Chambers, I want to be saved. I'm hearing your sermon. I believe what you're saying. I'm not a Christian. I would like to be born again. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? I want to be born again. I want to be saved. All right, let me ask a different question. How many of you could raise your hand and say, I want to see the end of what a Christian life really is? The end. That's the graduation day. How many would like to say, I want to see the end of it? I want to be in the right stream. Raise your hand if you can say that. I really want to see what is at the end of the Christian life. I do. Oh, I can hardly wait. Brother Buck, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait, Brother Buck. But Brother Daniel Lawless, I can hardly wait to cross over to the other side and hear the angels scream out, welcome home, Joseph Chambers. Hallelujah. And when I get to the presence of Jesus, he'll look over the Father and say, Father, this one is named Joseph Chambers. He said if we would not deny him, he wouldn't deny us. And he would introduce us to the Father. Woo! Hallelujah. Everybody standing, please.
In that place, celebrate me, saved by grace. Don't just sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. I have spent most of my life on earth preparing to take the trip from here to heaven's throne. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing